Praise God. Go with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 9 is where we'll begin today. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites." They had a lot of ites they were dealing with, didn't they? And of course, this is after Joshua had become the leader of the nation of Israel. Moses had passed away. They were getting ready to go into the promised land here. And verse 11, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, then the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, that's the same as the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." Praise God. So the children of Israel, again, the background, they'd wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, they came out of Egypt, and they were supposed to go right into the promised land, but they refused to go in. They didn't believe that God could bring them in, so they wandered for 40 years. All that generation had died out, and now a new generation had come up. And God says, "Now it's time to go in and possess this promised land that I've been telling you about all this time." But there was a huge obstacle in their way, the Jordan River. And it was a season of the year, the time of the year, where the Jordan River wasn't just a little trickle. It was overflowing its banks. It was at flood stage. And the Lord told Joshua what he was going to do, just like very similar to what he had done for them 40 years before when they were coming out of Egypt. What did he do? He parted the Red Sea, right? Parted the Red Sea for them. He was going to do a similar miracle in that he was going to part the Jordan River and they were going to be able to cross over right there, even with it at flood stage. It wasn't like, you know, it's kind of find a place where there wasn't so much water and find the rocks and step over. No, God was going to do a miracle. He was going to part this raging river and make a path in the middle of the river for them to walk across on dry land. He told them that that's what he was going to do, and they'd be able to cross over. But here's the catch. It was going to require a step of faith, wasn't it? So the priest, here's how it was supposed to work. So the priest that were carrying the ark, they were to take a step of faith, and they were to go ahead and put their feet in this overflowing, raging river. And they were to step in there, and once they did that, once they took their step of faith, then the waters would dry up and the waters would part. And so they did that. They took that step. They as soon as their feet touched the water, then it stopped flowing. And then the scripture says the priest stood firm on dry ground, and then all the people crossed over on not mud, but on dry ground. Now, that, think about that miracle as well. And not only did the water stop flowing, but, you know, if you think in the natural, if for some reason the water got dammed up or cut off, then still it's going to be muddy, you know, a muddy mess there. They went across, it says, on dry ground. So what a miracle that was. So again, this was monumental. This was as big as when they'd come out of Egypt. A whole new life was about to open up for them. They'd been wandering for 40 years in the, you know, in the desert, in this wasteland, but a whole new life was about to open up for them in the promised land. Yeah, there were going to be cities to take in the promised land. There were going to be giants to kill. There were going to be enemies they would have to drive out. But now they were in the land. Once the Jordan was the demarcation line. Once they cross that, there's no turning back. Once they cross that, now they're in the land. That was what had kept them out of the promised land for 40 years was the, you know, yeah, everything's on the other side of the Jordan over there. And so now they're in. They're across. Praise God. And the Lord told them that this miracle would be a sign to them. He says back in verse number 10, Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you all the ites." Praise God. And so because he did that, then they could have confidence and know, hey, if God did this for us, then he's going to see us into the rest of the land. If he could part the Jordan, then he can drive out the enemies. Amen? Praise God. Well, how does this apply to us today? Well, it does. Very, very definitely applies to us. See, God's got a promised land of victory for you. Amen. That promised land of victory is abundant life. That promised land is blessings. That promised land is a divine purpose for each one of us. Praise God. God's got a promised land for every believer in Christ. This is our, Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That abundant life that Jesus promised to us, that's our promised land. Amen. Praise God. And it's not enough just to hear sermons about the promised land. The children of Israel had heard over 40 years about this promised land, but now it was time to go in and possess it. And it's not enough for us just to hear about our promised land of victory and divine health and healing and provision and prosperity. God wants us to possess it. God wants you to possess your promised land. Amen. These are not just, you know, theological concepts. They're biblical truths that should become realities in our lives. Amen. We should possess our promised land. Amen. And the possessing of our promised land is going to come exactly the same way as it came to the children of Israel. It's going to come when we take a step of faith. Praise God. So I want to talk to you today about taking a step of faith. Taking a step of faith. Well, think about this. What is in our promised land? Well, one thing that's in our promised land is divine healing and health. Amen. God wants you healed and God wants you well. Amen. Praise God. But it takes a step of faith to receive healing. Let's look at the scripture. It talks about that in Mark chapter 3 in the ministry of Jesus. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him." The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were going to say, "Well, you know, Jesus has been healing people. Now it's the Sabbath. We're going to watch and see." They knew the man was there. They knew he had the withered hand. They knew he was suffering and in pain. They weren't interested in getting him any relief. They just wanted to see whether or not Jesus would heal him so that they could say, "Aha, you healed on the Sabbath. We can accuse you now." And that's kind of off the subject of what we're talking about today, but it's worth pointing out. Verse 3, "And he said to the man who had the withered hand," what did he say to him?
Step forward.
In other words, take a step. Here's the man, he's sitting in the synagogue, he's got a withered hand, and Jesus said to him, "Step forward." Amen. That's why it's scriptural to give altar calls. That's why it's scriptural to have prayer lines. They were in church, they were in the synagogue that day. Jesus said, "You need to step forward." Amen. That's why God calls us to do that sometimes. Amen. And that's why it's important to respond when he does. Amen. So he needed to take a step, didn't he? Yep. Jesus told him, "Step forward." Then he said to them, to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, the reason he was angry and the reason he was grieved because of the hardness of their heart was because, again, they weren't interested in seeing this man helped. They just wanted to find a reason to accuse Jesus. Well, if he heals them, we're going to accuse him. Instead of rejoicing that a man was made whole, that a man was healed, they were going to find fault with Jesus over it. And Jesus was grieved, obviously, with that. Amen. All right, and so keep reading here in verse 5. When he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, what? Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. See, one step led to another. Jesus first says to the man, step forward. Amen. And once the man obeys that, once he has the courage to get up and to step forward there in the synagogue, then he's ready for the next step, amen, which is stretch out your hand. And when he did that, he thought, Jesus told me to step forward. I was able to do that. Now he says, stretch out your hand. I'll just do that as well. And he stretches out his hand and it's healed. This hand that was withered that he couldn't stretch out. See, Jesus was asking him to do something he couldn't do in the natural. That's sometimes why we ask people, as we minister to them concerning healing. Now, do something you couldn't do. If your back was stiff, reach down and attempt to touch your toes. Do something you couldn't do. Move. If you couldn't raise your arm, raise that arm. Amen? That's what Jesus was doing. Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out. The Bible says it was restored as whole as the other. Praise God. See, our healing begins with us taking a step. It's important that we hear the Word of God concerning healing, but then once we've heard that Word, it's necessary, it's essential that we take a step of faith to possess, to receive our healing, to possess our promised inheritance of healing. Amen. Let's possess it. Let's take that step of faith and possess what's ours in Christ. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Amen. And then there's also what's in our promised land is we know that prosperity and divine provision is in our promised land, isn't it? Amen. Amen. But it takes steps of faith to do that as well, to possess that. In Genesis chapter 26. In Genesis 26, it says there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And so we see there was a famine in the land. There was drought in the land that Abraham had gone into the land of Canaan. God had directed him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to come to the land of Canaan. God said, I'm giving you and your descendants this land. And so now Abraham has passed on, and now Isaac, Abraham's son, the son of promise, Isaac is living in the land, and there's a famine, there's a drought in the land. People can't grow crops, and so everybody's leaving. Conventional wisdom says, well, if you want to eat, if you want to survive, you need to leave here and you need to go down to Egypt. Everybody was going to Egypt. And so Isaac is contemplating doing that. And God says, no, don't go down to Egypt. You dwell in this land. Why? Because that was the land that God had given him. Amen. Don't abandon what God's given you just because things get tough. Amen. There's a whole message right there in and of itself. Amen. If you just got that today, that'd be worth it for. Amen. Some people needed to hear that. That was the land God had given them. That was the land that God had promised to them. And so they were in that land. And God said, no, don't leave. I've given you this land just because things are getting tough, just because things don't look good right now. Don't leave here. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I gave you this land. God hadn't changed his mind. Whoops, I guess, maybe I'll give you some other land. No, it was still God's plan. that they live in that land, that they dwell in that land. Amen? Praise God. And so people were leaving, and so going down to Egypt. So the point here is this. We're talking about taking steps of faith, but it's not just do something. It's do what God says. Sometimes it's right to don't just do something, stand there. Did you get that? People, you know, people say, don't just stand there, do something. Well, sometimes it's right to don't just do something, stand there. Amen. So don't just do for the sake of doing, but do what God says to do. Act in faith. See, it says when those priests, when they were crossing the Jordan River, when the priests set foot in the Jordan and the waters were cut off, it said the priests stood firm on dry ground. When God calls you to take a step of faith, you're standing firm. You're standing on His Word. You're standing on what He said to do. You're not just doing something, but you're standing on what God said to do. A lot of people have gotten into trouble thinking they were taking a step of faith and they were just doing something just to be doing something. Well, how do we stand firm? We stand firm when we have Scripture for it, when we have Bible for it, when we have promises for it. Praise God. That's why Brother Hagin's classic teaching, What to Do When Faith Seems Weak and Victory Lost, his first thing is find promises that cover the thing you're asking for. Why? Because that gives us a firm foundation to stand on. Amen? Praise God. So, but it was necessary for Isaac to take a step. What was his step? Well, we find out in verse 12. So he stays in the land. Everybody else is leaving, going to Egypt. There's a drought. There's a famine. Nobody is planting any crops because the crops can't grow because of the drought there. But guess what Isaac does? God does what God tells him to do. Stay, okay, God told me to stay here, and I know if I'm going to eat, I need to sow a crop. And so, verse 12, then Isaac did what? Sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Amen. Hallelujah. And verse 13, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. So Isaac took a step of faith. It took faith to sow, to plant seed in that land that others were saying wouldn't produce. And that step of faith was the beginning of his prosperity. When he sowed and he reaped 100-fold, the Bible says he began to prosper. He continued prospering until he became very prosperous. But what if he hadn't taken the step? What if he hadn't sown? Amen? Amen? Praise God. Well, what does God say to us about that? Well, Malachi 3, talking about the tithe. Look at Malachi 3:10. Look at what it says. What's that first word? Bring. That sounds like a step of faith to me. That's why we do it on Sunday morning. It's why we have everyone bring our tithes and offerings. Why? Because you're taking a step of faith when you do it. You can be when you're putting money in the bucket, I know. But it's just another way to reinforce, hey, I'm taking a step of faith here. Hallelujah. And it's also, as we've reiterated and said, it's an act of worship as well. But look, the first word is bring. Bring. That's our step. That's our step of faith. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there'll not be room enough to receive it. Praise God. So this is a step of faith, bringing all the tithe into the storehouse. See, some of us, a lot of us maybe, have been doing this for so long that it's just automatic now. You just automatically, you get your paycheck, first thing, you write your tithe check out. For other folks, though, it would be a huge step of faith to actually take 10% of their income and their increase, the first 10%, and write that check out or give it online, however you do it. Some folks give very faithfully and consistently online. However you would do it, it'd be a huge step. But it is a step of faith. And if you'll do it grounded in Scripture, because it is grounded in Scripture, and if you'll stand on God's Word, it's a step that will put you into the land of God's provision in your life. Amen. I promise you that God won't fail. In fact, He says, prove me, try me, See if I won't open for you the windows of heaven. Amen? Amen. So our divine, so entering into our promised land of provision and prosperity, divine provision, it requires a step of faith. Amen. Amen. Let's take those steps. Let's take those steps. And then number three, it takes a step of faith to follow God's plan for our lives. We've been talking about that on Wednesday night. We're in a series called Following God's Plan for Your Life. You know God has a plan for your life. Hallelujah. It's a good plan. You say, well, here I am. I'm X amount of age, and I didn't know that till just now. I've wasted all these years. Hey, that doesn't matter. Once you discover it, once you acknowledge it, and once you say, Lord, I want to know your plan for my life, man, he can zap you right into his good plan for your life. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. He can. And so, it takes steps of faith to follow his plan for our life. We see in the book of Acts, we see the story of Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. But Saul is a Pharisee, and he's persecuting the church, and he's been persecuting them in Jerusalem. And now he finds out that there's a group of these followers of Jesus up in Damascus, up in Syria, and he's going to go up there and get them. He's going to do everything he can to stop out or to stamp out this cult of Jesus followers, in his mind, a cult. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem, and you know what happens. You know that he has an encounter with the Lord. In Acts 9, verse 3, it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Praise God. So Saul had an encounter with the risen Lord that day. He had an encounter with Jesus, this Jesus that he was persecuting, this Jesus that he was persecuting their followers. He found out that day that Jesus was indeed alive, that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, that Jesus was indeed Lord. He discovered it that day. Jesus made sure, right, that he knew that. Praise God. So he had an encounter. Have you ever had an encounter with God? You have, haven't you? Maybe not as dramatic as a road to Damascus, but you had an encounter with God. You found out one day that he was real, that he was alive, that he was Lord, that he was Savior, and you called on him. And he saved you. Amen? And how many of you know, how many of you realize that he's revealed to you, or how many of you can say he's revealed to you? Yes, I know that God has a plan for my life. I believe that. I know that. None of you? Raise your hand if you can say, yes, I know that God has a plan for my life. Amen. Praise God. But how many of us can say this, that he hasn't shown us all the details of that plan? Just like he didn't with Saul that day. With Saul, he said, arise and go into the city, and then I'll tell you what you must do. Then it will be told you what you must do. What was that? That was requiring that Saul take a step of faith. Arise and go into the city. Amen. And so that's what the Lord says to us. If you say, Lord, I want to know, what do you want me to do? What's your plan for my life? Take a step of faith. What is that step? What is available? What is open? What is before you? Take that step. Do what you know to do. Take a step of faith. And as you begin, somebody said it's easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. You ever tried to get in your car and before you crank it, before you put the key in, you try to turn the steering wheel? Hard to do, isn't it? Yeah. But you crank the car, you put it in drive, and you get that thing going. Why, steering's easy then, right? Yeah. And so he said, go into the city, and then it'll be told you. When we begin taking steps of faith, then God can guide us. Then He can show us more. Then He can give us more details concerning His plan and His purpose and His will for our lives. Amen? Amen. The first step for Saul was going into the city of Damascus. And then what happened then was that the Lord, you know, sent Ananias to minister to him. That the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the way, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Ananias laid hands on him. Paul's eyes were opened. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was the beginning by Saul taking that step to go into the city of Damascus. That was the beginning of the ministry of the great Apostle Paul. It began with one step. It began with arise and go into the city. Hallelujah. And the fulfillment of God's plan for your life, of you following and fulfilling God's plan, comes with and starts with taking a step of faith. Amen? Praise God. And then I thought about this. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I remember, I've shared this with you before. I was a teenager right at the end of my senior year in high school, and I started going to this Bible study, started hearing about the Holy Spirit, and they said, David, why don't you, are you ready to be prayed for? Are you ready to receive the Holy Spirit? And I said, well, I guess so. So they said, get in the chair. And so I got in the prayer chair, you know, the chair in the middle of the living room there that we put everybody in when we prayed for them, our little group, a handful of kids, you know, at that Bible study. And they prayed for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'd been around it enough for just a few weeks. I'd heard something about that speaking in tongues was a part of it. And I thought, okay, that's supposed to happen to me. So they're praying for me. And so I said, okay, Holy Spirit, here's my tongue. Nothing happened. I didn't speak in tongues. And so I went on, a few weeks. They prayed for me, and I said, oh, yeah, that was great and everything. But I didn't speak in tongues. And so a few weeks later, my friend Wade, that had invited me to the Bible study originally, he said, David, have you been praying in tongues? It's very powerful. It's very important that we do. I said, well, I didn't want him to know that I wasn't speaking in tongues. I didn't want him to know that he was getting ahead of me spiritually. And so I remember going home that night. We were still going to the Baptist church that I grew up in. When he asked me, and I remember where he asked me. I was right out front of the church. And I remember going home that night, and I thought, Lord, I can't let Wade get ahead of me here. And, maybe my motives were less than absolutely pure, but, hey, God will work with you right where you're at. Amen. Thank God that He does. But I wanted it. I wanted all that God had for me. And so I remember kneeling down by my bed, and I thought, Lord, I thank you for filling me with the Holy Spirit. And somehow I stumbled on it because I took a step of faith, and I lifted my voice, and I began to speak. And then I understood, you know, a few years later, I went to Rhema and heard good teaching from Dad Hagen and how he taught that. He said, did you notice in Acts 2:4, it says the Holy Spirit gave the utterance, but they did the speaking. And he talked about how he had ministered to many people through the years that were in the same boat basically as I was, that they thought, okay, the Holy Spirit's going to take my tongue and make me speak in tongues. And he said, no, you have to do the speaking. Amen. That was my step of faith. That's our step of faith, to receive the Holy Spirit and to walk in the fullness of the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We get filled. The Holy Spirit gives the utterance, but we take the step of faith and do the speaking. Amen. So there's a step of faith to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then this, there's a step of faith. There's a step of faith to defeat the enemies of fear and intimidation. Praise God. That may be a major one for us today. Praise God. 1 Samuel 17, it takes a step of faith to defeat the enemies of fear and intimidation. See, when they were going into the promised land, those enemies were still there. Those giants were still there in the promised land, weren't they? The giants that 40 years before, when the 12 spies went in and the 10 spies brought back an evil report, what happened to them? They were overcome with fear and intimidation. They said, we are not able to possess the land. There are giants in the land, and we are as grasshoppers in our own sight. They were intimidated when they saw the giants, and therefore they didn't possess their promised land. So the devil tries to get us into fear, get us into intimidation, to keep us out of our promised land. Well, we see an example in the Bible of someone that dealt with those enemies of fear and intimidation, and it's David. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 2, it says, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped. Now, Saul was king of Israel, the first king of Israel, in fact. So Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. So picture this. So what's happening? On one side, you've got the Philistine army standing there, and on the other side of the valley, you've got the army of Israel. And what are they doing? Standing there, and they're just kind of yelling at each other, yeah, we're going to get you. And they're over here saying, yeah, we're going to get you. But they're just standing there. Nobody's going to win that way. No battle's going to be fought that way, right? Well, why was the army of Israel, why were they standing there? Why had they not engaged the Philistine army? Well, we find out because out of the midst of the Philistine army comes this giant, 9 feet, 9 inches tall, named Goliath. And he comes walking out and he bellows out, you know, send me out someone, you know, to fight against me. And if I defeat him, then you'll be our servants. But if he defeats me, then we'll serve you. I challenge you. And he begins to mock and he begins to taunt and defy the army of Israel. And then David comes along. David was not a part of the army. David was still at home. He was too young to be in the army. And so his father, Jesse, David's older brothers are fighting in the army. And his father, Jesse, says, hey, we're going to send treats for the troops. And so Jesse loads up David, and David is delivering treats for the troops. Just like we're a part of through our food pantry, treats for the troops. Miss Linda comes in and Royal loads her down with all kinds of goodies. And they send them to our soldiers overseas. And we've gotten letters that they are so grateful to get those. So David is coming with treats for the troops. He's coming with a care package from home for his brothers. And so he comes in and he hears Goliath going through his spiel that he's been repeating for 40 days. They spent 40 days. They've been standing here. The army of Israel standing over here. Army of the Philistines standing over there. And for 40 days, Goliath has been taunting them, saying, come on, fight me. Come on. You know, you're afraid, aren't you? And he's been taunting and intimidating and striking fear in the hearts of the Israelite army. In verse 22 of 1 Samuel 17, it says, and David, he comes into the camp, says, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And so Goliath has been coming and intimidating and taunting the armies of Israel, and he comes out again and taunts them again, and they run. It says they're dreadfully afraid. And David looks around, and David is thinking differently than all of them. Maybe it's because he's only been exposed to it one day. I don't know. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. And sometimes ignorance is a good thing, that you go ahead and do something before other people tell you, well, that can't be done. Amen. And so David comes along, and David says, you know, enough of this. Somebody needs to do something. In verse 32, then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him. fail because of him, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. So Goliath is looking across the valley to see if his challenge has been accepted. And he's been challenging him for 40 days, so he's probably like, well, they're probably not going to send anybody today. They've not for the last 40 days. And all of a sudden, he sees somebody coming, and Goliath is thinking, wait a minute, I didn't think it was that far between here and over there. That must be a long ways. That guy looks awfully small. He must be a long ways away. And then he starts coming closer, and he says, wait a minute, he is small. He's just a kid. He's just a teenager. Hallelujah. And so David comes up, and so Goliath comes out, and he taunts David, and he curses David, and he said, I'm going to defeat you. I'm going to kill you. And David responds. Hallelujah. So what's David doing? David is taking a step of faith. David is saying, enough of this, enough of us being intimidated, enough of us being paralyzed with fear. We're not going to live under that anymore. We're not going to take that anymore. And David takes a step. And David comes at Goliath. In verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. In verse 48, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. What's David doing? He is taking a step of faith. Hallelujah. He took a step of faith that turned into steps of faith. It all began with that first step, though. It all began with one step. And then he's taking steps of faith, and he's not just walking, but he's running toward the enemy, toward the giant. And as you know, it resulted in a mighty victory. Verse 49, then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And verse 51, and when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far. Now they're going to shout. Now the rest of the army is going to shout. Oh, hallelujah. Well, where were you when the step of faith needed to be taken? Hallelujah. They arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. So not only did David defeat Goliath, but that event precipitated that the entire army of Israel won a decisive victory over the Philistine army that day. Praise God. See, sometimes, and Clint, come on back up if you would. Sometimes your step of faith is necessary for other folks to gain the courage to step out in faith that they need to. Amen? Amen. Notice again in our opening text when those priests took the Ark of the Covenant and stepped into the Jordan River. Notice when they stepped in first, then it dried up, then the rest of the people could go through. Yes. Hallelujah. Others may be counting on your step of faith. Yes. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Praise God. I want to wrap this up by sharing with you just a little bit out of this. I mentioned this book the other day in my message on the simplicity of Christ. I said, the woman with the issue of blood had never read Brother Hagin's book, How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. In fact, she's the star of the show, actually. She did it. but I want to share something out of this book. I'm not going to read the whole thing. And we do have a couple of copies in the bookstore. So based on the law of supply and demand, they're $114 today. When we get more copies in, they'll be less than that. But I'm kidding. But anyway, Brother Hagin had been preaching from Mark chapter 5, and he had a couple of messages. The woman with the issue of blood, her story is in Mark chapter 5, and he had a couple of messages out of that, and he, he just said, you know, I just sense that there's another message in this that I need to be getting a hold of. And one night in 1953, Jesus appeared to him and talked to him about some other things. And he happened to remember that wait a minute, Mark chapter 5, there's another message there. And he said, Lord Jesus, he said, can I ask you something? He said, and he explained to him, he said, I've been preaching this from your word in Mark chapter 5, but I sense that your spirit's been trying to get another message across to me. He said, well, you're right. He said, I have been trying to, but you've not been picking it up. He said, so get a pencil and paper. And so he opened his eyes, asked the people around. Jesus is appearing to him, and all of a sudden he opens his eyes, so he doesn't see Jesus anymore. And he sees the people around. He said, could somebody get me some paper and pencil? And he's in someone's home, and so they get him the paper and pencil. And he closes his eyes, and there's Jesus back. And Jesus says, write down 1, 2, 3, 4. With my eyes shut, I wrote down 1, 2, 3, 4. I knew the sermon had 4 points. He said, here's what Jesus said to him. He said, if anybody, anywhere, how many of you does that apply to today? If anybody, anywhere, what about the rest of you? Who are you and where are you? If you're not anybody and anywhere, that's all of us, right? Jesus said, if anybody, anywhere, will take these 4 steps or put these 4 principles into operation, he will always receive whatever he wants from me or from God the Father. I need to explain here that these 4 steps he gave me can be put into operation immediately, and you can receive anything in the present tense, such as salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing for your body, spiritual victory, or finances. Anything that the Bible promises you now, you can receive now by taking these 4 steps. However, some things, such as some financial needs and the manifestation of some healings, may take time to develop. Then the 4 steps become principles that you must put into practice over a period of time. A farmer can't go out tomorrow and start picking cotton or thrashing wheat until it has had time to grow. But thank God, whether there are steps to be taken immediately or principles to be practiced over time, you can have what you say. He says you can write your own ticket with God, and that's the title of the book and the message. Jesus said, step one, say it. Step one, say it. It is so simple, it almost seems foolish. Every one of the 4 steps is simple. After all, Jesus in all of his preaching never brought out anything very complicated. Did you ever notice that? He talked in terms that even the uneducated could understand, because few of the people he preached to had the advantage of an education. And so Jesus said, step one is say it. Let me skip over here. In my vision, Jesus said, positive or negative, it is up to the individual. According to what the individual says, that he shall receive. He said, this woman, talking about the woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5, this woman could have made a negative confession instead of a positive one, and that would have been what she received. She could have said, there's no use for me to go. I've suffered so long. 12 years I've been sick. All the best doctors have given up on my case. I've spent all my living upon physicians. I'm not better, but growing worse. I have nothing to live for. I might as well die. He said if that had been what she said, that would have been what she received. But she did not speak negatively. She spoke positively. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And it came to pass. For you can have what you say. You can write your own ticket with God. And the first step in writing your own ticket with God is to say it. Step two, do it. Jesus dictated to me during my vision, your action defeats you or puts you over. According to your action, you receive or you are kept from receiving. So step one is what? Say it. Step two is do it. taking a step of faith, what we've been talking about today. That is important. Let me state it again. Your action defeats you or puts you over. According to your action, you receive or you are kept from receiving. This woman in Mark 5 had a number of obstacles to overcome. She did not pray that God would remove the obstacles. She just got up and walked over the top of them. Praise God. This woman's action showed her faith. Now get up and walk on top of the obstacles that have been standing between you and Jesus and you and your healing. Put actions as well as words with your faith. It would not have done the woman with the issue of blood any good to have said, "If I may touch but his clothes," if she had not acted on what she said. She did it, and praise God, she received. So step three is receive it. Step one is what? Step one is what?
Say it.
Say it. Step two?
Do it.
Do it. Action. Act. Taking a step of faith. Step three, receive it. Say it, do it, receive it. She felt in her body that she was healed of her plague. Praise God. This woman said it first. She came for it second. Then she received and felt in her body that she was healed. And then let's skip over and read on page 19. Step four. Ready for step four? Tell it. She came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Jesus said to me, "Tell it so that others may believe." Tell it so that others may believe. Praise God. That's why it's important to tell it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus said to me, "Israel is a type of the people of God." And the other example that he gave him for this was a story. He said, after he gave him that, he said, "Well, Lord, you're going to have to give me some other witnesses in Scripture." And he said, he gave him the story of David and Goliath. Then he gave him the story of the prodigal son, that the same steps and principles were carried out in those cases as well. And so he says, Jesus said to me, "Israel is a type of the people of God. Goliath can be any giant that might be in your life, a type of the devil, demons, the world, the flesh, sickness, or anything else that stands between God's people and victory. Every child of God can write a ticket of victory." Praise God. These four steps, he said, the word. Let me read that statement again. If anybody, anywhere, praise God. Be encouraged today. If anybody anywhere will take these four steps or put these four principles into operation, he will always receive whatever he wants from me or from God the Father. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word today. And Father, we thank you that we've been exhorted, we've been challenged today, Lord, to act on our faith, to take steps of faith. And so, Father, I pray for your people today. Lord, you desire to meet our needs. Lord, you desire for us to possess the promised land that Jesus purchased for us, the promised land of salvation, of victory, of liberty and freedom, of provision, of healing, of all that Jesus provided for us. You desire us not just to sing about it and hear messages about it, but you desire for us to possess it, to live in it, to walk in it. That's your desire. So, Father, I thank you right now for meeting your people. I thank you, Father, for that you meet our steps of faith. That when we take a step, then you'll do your part for sure. When the priests set foot, they did what you told them to do. They just simply set their feet into that raging river, the Jordan River. And then you did your work, Lord. You caused that river to dry up. You did the supernatural when they did what they needed to do in the natural. And so, Father, I thank you. Our steps are natural. And when we take a step of faith, then you meet that step with your supernatural power. I thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. While we're in an attitude of prayer, I want to ask right here in the auditorium and those joining us on YouTube, on our live stream, is there anybody here? You'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. If Jesus were to come, if I were to die, I'm not sure that I'm ready to go to heaven, but I want to know that. I want to know that I'm sure or I'm ready. I want to know that my salvation is sure. I want to be sure that I'm ready to go to heaven. If that's you today, I want to invite you to receive Jesus, but you have to take a step of faith. You have to call on Him. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, He shed His blood for the sins of the whole world. But those who take that step and receive Him, who call on Him, those are the ones who receive eternal life. So is there anybody here in the auditorium, you say, Pastor, that's me. I've never received Him. Take a step of faith right now and raise your hand if that's you. Pastor, pray for me. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. I want to be sure. Anybody at all? And maybe you're joining us on YouTube, and I'm going to pray for you about that in a moment here. Praise God. One other invitation, you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've never received the Holy Spirit. I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled. If that's you, I want to pray for you regarding that. Would you raise your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to speak with tongues, be filled with the Spirit, have the power of God in my life. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. All right, last thing here. Anything else in your life, as I was sharing this message today, that God dealt with you about saying, that's you. You need to take a step of faith. You need to release your faith. You need to take a step. If there's any other area in your life where you know, I need to take a step of faith, and I want to pray with you. And this will be your, maybe there are other steps you need to take, but this will be a step of faith. This will be you saying, Lord, I'm willing to take a step of faith. I'm not going to be outside my promised land any longer. Maybe it's about God's plan for your life. Maybe it's about your prosperity. Maybe it's about your healing or any other thing. There's several other things. Maybe about the fear and intimidation, whatever it may be. You say, you know, I'm not going to live with that anymore. I'm taking a step. I'm possessing my promised land. If that fits you, I want to minister to you today and pray with you. If that's you, stand up and make your way down here. Take a step of faith. Jesus told that man in the synagogue that day, step forward. Hallelujah. So I'm telling you today, step forward. If any of these things apply to you, any of these areas apply to you, and you're ready to release your faith today, you're ready to step forward and release your faith, then step forward. Step forward in the name of Jesus.